not shopped. And I thought, well, I haven't gotten any gifts. Like, everyone gives me a gift, and I was like, oh, I haven't had a chance to shop yet. I haven't had a chance to shop. And during praise and worship, every song, God was just speaking. And finally, I heard, I am the gift. I am the gift. And so we've been talking in Kingdom Kids about an amazing gift, and I've been telling the kids about our amazing gift. And then God said, and that's what I want you to give. We are to give. This is our season. Yes, this is our season for overflow and abundance and all that. But this is our season to make an impact, because it's an open door to share that He came. He, that gift was given to us to give to others, to share about our Redeemer and our Savior. This is our open season where everybody's open to hear about the baby in the manger, but He didn't stay there. You know, we have that open door right now to give them the gift of eternal life that will last more than AirPods and the next game or some boots, or, you know, that's the gift that we are to give. Now, yeah, I'm a giver, I'm gonna shop. You may get it in 2020, but you know, we are to give that awesome gift to everyone. And this is our open season for giving our Redeemer.
Thank you so much. On point. Right before she spoke, I had asked Brother Brian to stay with me. I'm going to share a quick story, and then I'm going to let him pray. I was shopping yesterday, and I went to Old Navy to find me some jeans. Wasn't there very long, but all that morning I'd spent time with Preston, and we got him a bike, so he was riding the bike, excited about that. Took him to go shopping with me. We had some errands to run. Wasn't even there 5 minutes, right? He starts getting a little antsy, and you all know his parents. Yeah. He had one of his moments. Yeah. Wasn't very happy. I was like, I started to reason with him. I'm like, look, I was with you all morning. It's just, you know, me, 5 minutes. I just want some jeans. Anyway. He was having a moment, and this lady walked by, and she's like, oh, she looked at him with those sad eyes. So, and she had her kids. She's like, oh, she's like, don't worry, Christmas is coming, and that day will be all about you. And that just struck me, because I'm like, no, Christmas is all about Him, all about Him. And many times we get caught up in our families and making sure that, you know, they're going to have all the gifts that they want, and that our kids are going to be blessed tremendously. I have all these fond memories growing up at Christmas and waking up, and there was a ton of toys. But do I have fond memories of Jesus being exalted? And that's what's, of course, going to be most important, especially in this particular day and time. And so I wanted Brian to stand up with me. If you can come and just pray. All of us are going to be with our families over this holiday season, and I want Jesus to be exalted in every single family. So,
Father, we just thank You for this time, this season, this opportunity, Father, where hearts and minds tend to be ripe and open, Father, and ready to hear of our anointed Redeemer, Father. So we lay hold of this moment. You said redeem the time, redeem the season, redeem, make the most of every opportunity, Father. So we know this season is a season of opportunity, Father, to testify of Jesus Christ, to be the light that shines in the darkness, Father. And we just pray for open doors, Father, opportunities, Father, and families this season, this Christmas, Father, for Jesus to be exalted, for Jesus to be in the midst, Father, opportunities to testify of him, Father, to share him, to be lights that shine in the darkness, to declare and decree the truth around the dinner table, around the breakfast table, around the lunch table, Father. Father, flow through these people, Father. Cause them to be used of you, Father. Give them the words to speak, the things to share at the opportune time. Let their speech be seasoned with salt, Father. Let their speech, Father, be guided by the Holy Spirit, Father. Father, we thank you for the praise reports, the testimonies that arise because of the way that you use this house, this family, in this season, Father, to share the gospel, to preach Jesus, to share him, and to release life, and that life more abundantly into the lives of people who don't know him, who've never been exposed to him. Father, we curse and we cast down religion, Father, and we release the true life, life, and that life more abundantly. Abundantly, Father, in this time, in this season, Father, we thank you for it. We give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor right now, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
Praise God. Kids, go celebrate Jesus. The youth will be staying in this morning in assembly. We're going to hear fresh word from God through our brother John, and youth ministry will. Well, there's always youth ministry, but the youth will pick back up at the beginning of the year. Next year. Kids, you're blessed. Enjoy. Have a good time.
One more time. John, give us just half a minute. Go ahead.
I just want to say welcome to the visitor that most likely traveled the furthest to be here today. We have welcomed into our home for a few weeks, Galeboja Belochueu. Did I get close? Please stand and let everyone greet you. Fortunately, we can call him KB. And he comes from an awesome family back over there of ministers. He's in back in Botswana, in Maun, Botswana, where Kempo is from. And he's been going to university in Gabs. And we have welcomed him to hang out with us for just a little while. And just make sure you get a chance to welcome him and bless him. Thank you, KB.
Okay, Brother John, you're up. Okay, nope, not yet.
Leroria, Socoria, Mana, Coridia, Sicoria, Si, Zeloria, Bria, Si, Corobiasha, Zeloria, Coria, Heleria, Sicoma, Macarie, Heleria, Bariasa, Coba, Caria, Ridia, Holeria, Bria, Sico, Come, Come, Mamma, Macaria, Hele, Heleria, Bria, Si. Cole, cole, hele, lele, ria, ria, hele, lele, ria, sa, hole, lele, ria, ba, hole, lele, ria, ria, se, hele, le, code. Today, today, today I celebrate, I celebrate, I celebrate with you, I celebrate with you, for now is the season, now is the season for that which has been promised, now is the season for you to walk in, for you to walk in, for you to walk in the glory that I have released upon this house. There is a glory, oh my, there is a glory where resurrection takes place. There is a glory where no man can say nay to you. There is a glory where all will know that you are called by my name. There is a glory. There is a glory that all heaven will give witness to as you walk in it. This is the season for you to celebrate my son. But as you go forth in the new year, know this, there is glory. There is glory. I am talking about glory where transformation comes. People, this is your time. Glory. Glory where life is transformed. Glory where all that see you will know you are called by my name. There is glory. There is glory. There is glory where you will walk and manifestation of the word comes forth. There is glory and resurrection life. This is that time. This is that time.
In addition to the glory, another song that I hear singing over the people of God is victory. Victory, no more defeat, no more loss, no more coming behind, but victory in the anointed Redeemer. It is yours. It is time to walk in it. Because I decree, along with the glory, there is victory. Expect it, receive it, walk in it. It's yours. You will come short in no good thing, because my son has decreed victory from the very end into the beginning, and from the beginning to the end. The victory belongs to my elect. You are my called out ones, and walk in the fullness of that victory and glory that is yours from the foundation of the earth. It is time. It is time. Walk it out in the fullness of who you are as my very elect in the earth.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we do thank you. We praise you, sir, and we say, be it unto us according to your word. Lord, we submit to you. We surrender everything to you. We will walk in the season. Let your spirit fill us and lead us into your glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I'm going to wait a little bit longer just in case somebody else needs to say something. I don't want to hinder anybody. Man, the Bible says when they come together, let two or three have a word, man. And the Spirit does everything in decency and in order. And I heard Ken get up here and talk about Jesus is the reason, the one that we should focus on. And then Bettina got up and talked about gift giving and the importance of the gift. And I'm going to talk about the beautiful gift of God. So, but before I do that, I'm going to step back and I'm going to let Bettina come up and finish my message since she started it. So, no, it's okay. I'm just, hey, man. Hey, you started this, sister. You follow the Spirit. You can do it. Hey, man, no, I was going to talk about the beautiful gift of God. That's one of the things that I was meditating on last night, and I didn't really know how this was going to go. It blessed me, so I hope it's going to bless you. In order to give a full understanding of that gift, I am going to talk about the gift giver. At least I'm going to start off there, all right? And so what we're going to do, we're going to look at God as revealed through the eyes of Isaiah. So if you're following along in your words, you can turn to Isaiah verse 6. And we're going to take a look at what Isaiah saw. Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah chapter 6, not verse 6. And then from that, and from what he experienced, try to experience what he experienced so that then we can then understand the value of the gift that he gave. One of the things that I went over in the high school group is I've been filling in for Rob and Jerry, and they're talking about be ready to give a defense for the hope that you have within you. And so we're explaining what hope is and what hope is, how hope is carried out. And I said, well, let me back up and give you an estimation. And we started talking about how God is a God is the creator, because he's the creator. He's a ruler, and rulers set rules. And we just set up stuff. So, hey, what if you had a house that you built and people were living in your house and you had rules for your house and there were three friends and there were three enemies and one of your friends broke a rule, what would you do? And surprising enough, I got a myriad of responses. I got everything from, man, I would kick them out, which was Sienna. And to, hey, I might be lenient. And then I asked him, well, what kind of God do you think God is? And they were kind of a little hesitant. I'm like, what is he, you know? And so I said, okay, I know what I'm going to do this time. When we went to that, so let's talk about what kind of God God is, so that you can understand his perspective on how he interacts with us. Anytime we go in the Old Testament, what we're doing is we're viewing how God interacted with people based on the premise that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how he dealt with people then is how he will deal with people now. If he did it for one person, then he will do it for me, okay? And so we're going to do that. Let's look at Isaiah 6, and we're going to understand God through Isaiah's eyes. Remember, Isaiah is considered one of the major prophets. He's major because he has one of the biggest books. Not really, but he's a male prophet. He kind of got started right at the end of King Uzziah's reign, and he ministered all throughout the last days of King Hezekiah. That's the time frame that we're dealing with. And what launched him into that ministry was a vision that God gave him about himself. So let's start there. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So let's start right there. The first thing he sees in this vision, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne. The first thing he sees is that God is a God of supreme authority. If you were to go and talk to the principal would be in his office behind a big desk, and that is meant to exemplify that I am in authority. If any of us were to go to court and stand before the judge sits behind a big desk, and the desk is elevated because the judge rules from a position of authority. The first thing he sees about this God, this creator, is that he sits at a position of authority. Now watch this revelation as it comes to him, and you're going to see how it impacts him. The first thing he sees is, okay, this God is elevated from a position of authority. The next part of that says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, God stopped me right there. He said, the train of his robe filled the temple. I was like, what in the world is important about this train? I kid you not. I had read that a number of times. I skipped over because I figured, trains. I think my wife had one when we got married. Did you have a train? No, she didn't. See, Bettina said she did. I got one on her. I'm going to hold it over her head. And trains, the train to robe. Usually when women get married as brides and they have a dress, sometimes a train will extend from the dress behind, right? And usually you have to have, being old fashioned, is that old? I think it's beautiful. Anyway, but God stopped me here. Like, what is important about this train? And so I began to go through some things and look it up. Did you know that in ancient times, a flowing train of a monarch robe was the symbol of his glory and his authority? See, I thought it was just a wedding thing. No, as a matter of fact, what kings would do when they defeated another king is they would cut off that king's train and add it to his own. So it marked not only his glory and his splendor, but his ever-increasing power and majesty. So the train is very important. Remember, he's looking up here and he says, man, this train fills the temple. Now, understand this. In our time, that doesn't really mean much because clothes go off to a manufacturer. The manufacturer constructs and puts them together. They're there, we go out and buy them, and that's it. Kind of the microwave generation, right? If I didn't have a wife and it wasn't microwave, I probably wouldn't eat. When we got married, my wife came to the house. She looked in. She saw a couple of items in the refrigerator. She said, what do you got going on here? I said, man, I spent $80. I got four items. I thought I was doing good. She said, you are never going to the store again. She had to save the family. Back then, you got to remember that everything was constructed by hand. Constructed. Part of this process, you had to have fibers of cotton or linen or wool, and those fibers were of linen or wool and a thread, they were woven into a cloth. First step. Then the cloth had to be cut and sewn into garments, which is very time consuming. And then those things had to be put together all by hand. So, if you saw somebody that had a train, one thing you immediately knew, that was a person of wealth and means. Because no poor person could afford to have somebody spend that amount of time to put something like that together. Takes time, hand constructed, is meant to show. Let me get to the last part of what I said. The length of the robe was meant to impress. Remember the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and said, I wanted to see how glorious she was. And she said, man, the words could only tell the half of it. Isaiah, standing before God, he sees him on the throne and he looks at this robe and he says, man, his robe fills the temple. Immediately, you know, this is a God of means and there is no one equal on his level. If you were to compare him to kings and queens, he stands above them all. He is standing in utter amazement. Remember, he is looking at this God from his perspective, from his understanding, from the things that he has seen. And he says, my God, the train of the robe fills the temple. There's not anything for anybody else. His statement is meant to, Isaiah's statement is meant to convey the magnitude of God's glory compared to earthly kings, his infinite splendor and majesty. Isaiah sees three things just in the first few verses. We haven't even got to the other ones. The first few verses, he sees three things. One, he sees God's absolute authority. He's on a throne. There's nobody else up there. It is absolute. It is complete. It is total. The next thing you see is God's divine perfection. He's standing up there immediately hit with the idea, this train fills the temple. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he is not limited by time or space or events. And then the last thing he sees is his incomparable splendor. This robe, remember, it fills the temple. The Bible said just by virtue of watching creation, it testifies to the fact there is a God. Yes. Jesus said that even Solomon wasn't dressed as well as the flowers of the field. You can go look at the tiny things in nature and you can see the beauty of God. You know, if you look at a window and you see frost come on the window, if you look very closely, you'll see that the little crystals kind of feather out in a beautiful pattern. The frost from the winter. If you look at the wings of a butterfly, you will see the most innate pattern of beauty on. I mean, those things are razor thin. If you touch them, they crumble, but yet they're immaculately splendid. This is what Isaiah is looking at when he's looked at and he sees this God on the throne. Wow. It's one of those things that, you know, takes your breath away when you see. I'm trying to put you in his mindset and in his frame. Then we get to the next part. We start to get into it. Verse 2. Above him were seraphs, and each with six wings, and with two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Now I'm looking at this and what in the world does this look like? And try to picture, you know, dragonflies. They have those little wings, you know. And it says, with two of the wings, they had to cover their face. Didn't understand that because it didn't make sense. How do you see if your face is covered? But understand the importance of the revelation. I'll give you an example and you understand. Remember when Moses is standing before God, he's the people of Egypt, they're out of Egypt, and God, at this point, God's saying, you know what, I'm not going because the people are messing up. I'm going to send you by yourself. And Moses pleaded with him, Lord, no, don't send us up there by yourself. The people won't understand. There'll be no difference between us and them. No, you got to go with us. You got to go with us. And God's, all right, that's a good answer. I was looking for. I'm going to go with you. And then Moses gets bold. Moses says, God, show me your face. Remember that? And God says, well, tell you what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to put you on a rock. I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock, and I'm going to walk before you because no one can see my face and live. You see my face, you would die. You'll get that later. And he hides him in the face, and he walks before him, and he sees the back of his glory. And some people think that's when he saw how God created the heavens and the earth, as he's looking at God's glory. The idea is that the face of God is so glorious that you can't stare into it. And here are these seraphs assigned with the task of flying before the holy God, and they must cover their face unless they stare into the majesty of God. You know those poems talking about staring into the face of God? You could not do it. You couldn't do it. So this marks the holiness and the glory of God. Now, the next thing is interesting because not only are their faces covered, their feet are covered. Which is amazing because they're flying. They're not even using their feet. And I thought this was interesting too. Why would the feet be covered? Give you another example. You might understand where it's coming from. Remember when Jesus is talking to the disciples and all of a sudden he does something weird? Takes out a basin of water, ties something around his right, and he sits down and he starts washing the disciples' feet. Then he gets to Peter, he's going to wash his feet, and then Peter gets holy. You know, you had that person in the room, thinks they know better than everybody. No, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Shame on the rest of you disciples. Right? He's going to prove him. He's like, hey, Peter, you don't let me wash your feet. You have nothing to do with me. See, then he said, well, I got to get more holy. Well, Lord, not just my feet, my whole head, everything. Wash me. He says, no, no, no. He says something. He just says, because if I wash your feet, it's enough to cleanse your whole body. The idea of this is, or the symbolism behind that is the feet are the things that walk on the ground. Those are the things that need to be washed. If you were to do your neighbor a good favor, one of the things you do is wash their feet to clean and cleanse them. Jesus says, if I clean your feet, I clean your whole body, or I make you holy. Give you another one you were tied together. Remember when Moses went to the burning bush? God's calling him. He finally goes up to the mountain. He wants to see something. He sees this burning bush, but it's not burning. He says, oh, man, I must look at this. And before he steps there, God says, Moses, take off your feet, your shoes. Not your feet. That would be gruesome. Take off your shoes because this is holy ground. Those things that you use to get up here, they can't defile this area. They're covering their faces, they're covering their feet to mark the holiness of God. Now, watch this. You think I'm pulling this out of thin air? Watch the very next verse. Then I heard the voice, not that far. Verse 3, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. See, I told you. Right there, they're dedicated and committed to a singular task, and it is announcing the holiness of God, not his majestic beauty, not his infinite wisdom. They're saying, holy, 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 and they have to cover their face because they can't stare into the feet, and they have to cover their feet. He's holy, and he's awesome. This is the picture that Isaiah has before him. Now let's go to the next part. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, as a side note, if I smoked weed, I would go to this verse. But as a side, throwing it out there, let's drop the part. What is the importance of this smoke? Because you see this in other places. All right, come on, let that go. Don't hang there. The smoke actually symbolizes the glory of God. And we see it in a lot of different places when people encounter God. All right, do this with me. Turn with me to Psalms 97. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. And you tell me what you see. Verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice. Verse 2, clouds and a thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Clouds from a distance look like smoke. Clouds. Let's go to Exodus 19. What is it? All right, yeah, Exodus 19. I need you to spell check on my writing. That is just amazing to me. It's handwritten, and I need spell check. Anyway. Staying true to God. Exodus 19. We're going to start in verse 9. Where are we at with this? 9. The Lord says to Moses, I'm going to come to you. All right. So this is the Israelites are out of Egypt. They're talking to Moses. God is going to come down and visit his people. Watch what God says to him. 19 and 9. The Lord says to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you, and you will always put their trust in you. I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud. Verse 16, jump down to that. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Thick cloud. Verse 18, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like the smoke from a furnace. Now, the significance there of them using the word like means that that's not what it was. It was because what they're doing, they're using words and images they have seen to explain this to people. So they said it was smoke like it was coming from a furnace. Have you ever seen barbecue pits or things smoking? You see that smoke billowing up. It was just like that. But there was no fire. Smoke filling the air. Now, I have a theory about this smoke. Well, actually, it's not my theory. Let me give you another one, and this is 2 Chronicles, and then you guys will see where I'm going. I think this is Pastor Michelle's favorite verse. Is it? No. She's just used it before. I've heard you use it a number of times. Well, watch this. 2 Chronicles 5 and 13. 12, 13. The trumpets and singer joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. And they raised their voices in praise to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, smoke, and the ministers, the priests, could not minister. What is this smoke, this cloud that fills the room? I'm going to tell you plain and simple. I think it is the glory of God, His presence Himself. Now, some place describes it as a dark cloud, a dark smoke. I'm going to tell you just like this. I think this is God coming before his people and filtering his glory so that they can stand before it. What do you tell Moses? I'm going to show you my glory. You can't see my face. I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock to protect you. What did Moses do when he went up to the mountain and he saw God and he was just being in the presence of God? His face glowed. He put a veil over his face to cover it from the people seeing the glory. One minister said he thinks this reason, because nobody could really look at this glory, because this glory was so overwhelming that God enveloped it in darkness kind of interesting for a God who dwells in inapproachable light, right? He enveloped it in darkness so he could stand and be in the presence of his people. But it's not a dark cloud. It is his glory. One person said the atmosphere of the earth is air, but the atmosphere of heaven is God. The only thing the smoke does, you put it in an enclosed room, it permeates the entire room. So as these seraphim are up there and saying, he's holy, he's holy, he's holy, all of a sudden the doorpost of the temple starts to shake. Starts to shake, and this presence of God permeates the temple. And Isaiah is standing for this in utter amazement. Utter amazement. He's holy. He's supreme. He is divine. And he has a singular emotion. It is very visceral. It is shared by numerous people who have had this exact same experience with God. Isaiah 6:5. Is it 6 and 5? Isaiah says, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. Isn't that amazing? He's standing before a God of love. The Bible says God is love. A God who is amazing. A God who is infinitely wise, ever present everywhere. He's seen his majestic splendor, and he is standing there in abject terror. Abject terror. It's not the only one that experienced that. Remember when Paul was writing and all of a sudden God appeared before him, knocks him off the mule, speaks to him. What did Paul say? Why'd you knock me off that thing? He said, who are you, Lord? Whoa. It's amazing. When standing before that God, the first thing he thinks about, Isaiah, is, oh my God, I am not holy. I am not worthy to be in the presence of this being. He feels it so deep and it's so real. He starts dragging other people under the bus. My family's unclean. My people I live with is unclean. Matter of fact, ain't nobody right. This is the experience that he has. Remember when Jesus, he's about to be taken, and they come, and the disciples there said, Peter, stop shooting people. And he heals them and says, who are you here for? And they said, we're here for Jesus. He says, I'm just showing you who you're here for. I am. And they immediately fall flat on the ground at a tiny display of his glory. Man, the holiness and the awesomeness of that God. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now we change that to respect because we don't want you guys to be terrified of God. No, it's fear. I'm going to give it to you from the incredible revelatory person that C.S. Lewis is from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Y'all know I love that book. I always quote it. But I'm going to tell you what the kids are with the otters. They're in the house. And all of a sudden, one of the otters stands, oh, Aslan's on the move. And we said, who's Aslan? And he says, man, Aslan is the great king. He's the lion. And Wendy says, a lion? Is he safe? And Mr. Otter looks at him and is like, safe? Who ever heard of a lion being safe? No, he's not safe. But he's good. Woo! I mean, for me, I got excited. A friend of mine pointed that out to me. Well, you know that our God is not a safe God? He told some people, I want you to go there. I want you to destroy everything. Don't leave anything. And some people decided we're going to keep some stuff for ourselves. And God opened up the earth and swallowed them whole. His people. His people. I don't know about you, but I think that's a little harsh. Let me put it back. I'm not that attached. He said, no, they're all dead. God says, you know what? I'm going to feed the people. People complaining. I'm giving them manna. They said, man, we're tired of this manna. Give us something now. God says, all right. And he put out there a bunch of pheasants, and it says they ate meat until it came out their nose. Then he killed some of them. What is going on with this guy? I'm saying, now you got to understand the holiness of this God. You know, when he told Noah to build that ark and brought all of those animals onto the ark, there was not a room on that ark for any of the babies. You understand that? I mean, we know God is kind and God is gracious. He said, nah, they're all dying. I'm trying to present the picture to you of how majestic and holy and utterly different this God is. He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. This is what Isaiah is faced with as he realizes, oh, my God, I've been looking at this holy God. I am about to die. If there was any time God could have saved them, it would have been right there. God could have said, no, you're not going to die. It's okay. You're all right. I'm calling you to do something. Do you know God did not say a word? He said, no, that's right. That's right. And then he had one of the seraphim go over to the coal, take a piece of coal, and the seraphim touches his lips, and he says, you're clean. Your sins have been atoned for. And Isaiah is weeping, and he's on his knees, and he can't believe it. Why would he do that? He doesn't have to do that. I'm going to just throw this in for Sister Michelle. The very next thing God says is, who will go for us? Yeah. I'm just putting it out there, man, because the word for the next year is go. Yeah. He's struck by how powerful, how glorious, how holy this God is. He knows he deserves to die. And then God covers his sin to call him to do something. And that's the gift. We have no commonality with our God. There is nothing in us. There is nothing in us that would propel him to redeem us, to love us. Bible says, because of Jesus Christ, we have access to the grace in which we now stand. You understand that? I don't deserve to be saved. But because he loved us so much, he sent his own son into the world to redeem the world. You understand? He was holy. We were not. He said, I'm going to exchange my holiness for their sinness just so that you could have access to this holy God. It's a beautiful gift. That's why I couldn't understand it before. That's why they call it amazing grace. Because you couldn't do anything to earn it. You can dress nice, you can try to treat other people well, and you still wouldn't get up to the level to deserve goodness from our God. But he gives it anyway. You don't even have to worry about that goodness being removed because it wasn't given to you because of what you did. That goodness is extended to you because of the obedience of his son. It's an amazing gift. You say, well, Lord, how much would that cost? Well, how much would I have to work to get to that? He says, no. It's as close to you as your heart. It's on your lips. All you have to do is confess your faith in Christ. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. You know that's an accounting term? It means it was credited to his account. It was credited. It wasn't there, but we're going to put it in there so you can have it, and it's going to cover it. Remember, I had to go to the bank because I had a whole lot of withdrawals coming or whatever. And I said, man, hold on, dude. This happened. They held up my check or whatever. He says, don't worry about it, Mr. Hendricks. What we're going to do is we're going to credit your account so it can cover these deficits that are coming. I said, wait a minute, why are you going to do that? Oh, we just do this for our customers. You get a couple of these a year. I said, praise God. I'm not going to be in the negative. He credits righteousness to our account. Come on, man. I think it's a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful life. You don't understand that because sometimes we start looking at the things, Bettina points out. I can look at it, man, I just don't have a lot of money to get a lot of gifts, and that's just bumming me out. You start looking around and say, you know, I don't have this. I don't have that. I'm focused on these things. You know, and as Isaiah says, you know what? These other things don't really matter. They don't really matter as much as what I'm looking at right now. One of the revelations in Ecclesiastes, as he's going through all the things, he gives a small word or of affirmation, just a few words. It says, serve God and live. Serve God and live. Let me tell you something. There is no gift we can ever give or give that will rival the one that our Father gave to us. It's worth everything. It's worth everything, and it's been deposited in your account. So this season, as you're giving gifts, as you're honoring one another, take a step back to appreciate the amazing gift that our Father laid before you, and then rejoice. As we close, if you could stand and let's just sing it one more time. We give him all the glory, and I'll let Pastor Richard close us out.
Let's sing it. We give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. Christ. Almighty God, for you alone are worthy, for you alone are worthy, for you alone are worthy. Christ. Hallelujah. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus.
We praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were obedient to come and to give your life, that we might be in the presence of our Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, just lift your voice and give praise to the King. Give praise to the King. We love you, Lord. We praise your name. All glory and honor and praise to the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We worship you. We bow our hearts before you, Lord. We give to you our very lives. We pledge our love. We pledge our all that we are, we give to you because you gave to us all that you are. Glorious, glorious, glorious Lord. Glorious, glorious Lord. Mighty is your name. Mighty is your heart. Mighty is your love for us. Glory, 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 Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you. We worship before you. Your glory and your splendor are beyond compare. Your glory and your splendor are beyond compare. Glory, glory, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You were, and you are to come forever and ever and ever. You are highly exalted and sitting on your throne, but you call us to come boldly to your throne and sit with you at your right hand. Holy are you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. Thank you that you gave us access to your very throne room, to your very heart. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Lekobaka, Lekobaka, Ria, Ribria, Sacrovaria, Sicoriasa, Shambaka, Tica, Manate, Codia, Elecoba, Shacorriasa, Shecoria, Sicama, Ticamana, Cribriasa, Horcoria, Sicribiasa. Do not look at what you see, do not look at what they're trying to put upon you. But I say, this is the season. This is a season where my glory shall be seen. I'm telling you now, this house is going to be filled with the glory. You're going to see my glory. What you have seen in the word, you will see even greater. My glory shall fill this house. There are things that were prophesied before you ever came, but you're going to walk in it. You're going to be the generation that is going to do what I said this church was established to do. It is the season for the glory of God to be seen in the earth. I will not allow darkness to reign in this house or to overcome my people. This is the time for you to know and to walk in my glory. My glory shall fill the house. If you're in the house, the glory will consume you. What you have, you will take. They will say, "What is this?" And you will say, "Let me tell you about my God and the glory that can be in your house. For this is my word to you. My glory shall be a consuming fire, and everything that is unlike me will be destroyed. But you will walk as those of old walked and prophesied. And when they spoke, the earth was shaken. You are that chosen generation. Hear me. You are a chosen generation. You will do and walk in my glory." Those who said Jim was wrong will see the house that he built is the house that will change a nation. See me, hear me, walk in it.
Hallelujah. 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 Well, we're not quite done. Let's just continue praising just for a little bit. If you run out of words, let's just use your language that the Holy Spirit has gifted you. Hallelujah. Saroko sorekeshte namasata. Seromati serebara sondo rekeshte nidiyarako sorekelasata ra. Mando rebere basanda robo sorekeshte ravasara mando reki. Hallelujah, 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 Lord. Great is your faithfulness, great is your holiness, great is your love. Father God, we choose to prepare ourselves to receive your glory. Father God, we know it's not anything that we can do, but we choose to put ourselves in that position. Hallelujah, hallelujah, to receive your glory, to receive your glory. Fill us, Father, fill us as you promised, as you said. Let us know you, know your heart, know your will, plan, and purpose for each life, for each day, Father God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are so grateful. We are so grateful for your love, so grateful for your mercy, so grateful for your loving kindness. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord is awesome. The Spirit of the Lord is here. Reach out and touch Him. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Father God, we are so thankful for your love. We are so thankful for your mercy and the grace that you bestowed upon us through your Son, the gift, the greatest gift of all. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were obedient to the call of your Father, to the will of the Creator of all the universe. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Father, for allowing us to come and just experience a little bit of your presence this morning. But Father, we are hungering and thirsting for more of you, for more of you, for more of you, daily more of you, Father. Show us your love, show us your grace. Show us all that you have planned for us. You said that you would reveal it to us by your Spirit, even though our eyes haven't seen it and our ears haven't heard it. You are revealing it to our heart for us because we love you, because we follow you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, Father, as we get ready to depart each other, we will not depart your presence. We will not depart. We are taking what you have become to us. We're taking that with us, Father God, because you are with us. You are always in us. And I thank you for that, Father. Let the words that we've heard continually, continually, the words we heard this morning, continually be in our hearing, in our ear, in our mind, that let us meditate, that we may take your word and be changed by it. Just as Isaiah was changed by one little act. Father, I thank you that you are changing us from glory to glory to glory through our faith. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to be among family. We've got Wednesday is the day set aside that we celebrate. I don't know about y'all, but I've been celebrating already. It's been good. It's been good. But we will not be having an assembly Wednesday. It's probably the first time in 40 years that an assembly was postponed. We're not going to cancel it because y'all can gather anywhere you want to. Matter of fact, get together with some other people, some of your family, and just celebrate. But we will not have an official assembly here so that you can do that. Celebrate around some, I don't know, cheese dip and meatballs and all that kind of good stuff. Well, I have one thing. It's a tradition. Traditions are usually things that you do all the time or every year or at a particular time every year. Our tradition around here is we forget to give out calendars at the Christmas banquet. We've done that for 3 or 4 years now. And I think that may be one that we can break. But where are they? Where'd they go? They're right there behind the plant. They're right over here. Everybody gets a calendar. Everybody gets a calendar. So, but you got to come get it. It's not coming to you. And while you're up here, throw some money in this bucket on the other side of the flower to bless Brother John. He ministered well to us this morning. So we want to bless him with some finances. God said, don't muzzle the ox as he's treading the corn. There's probably a better analogy because I'm not calling you an ox, brother. Yeah. But be a blessing, receive a calendar, and receive the blessing of the Lord. I call you blessed. I say the Lord has shined his face upon you, and that everywhere that you go, you are a representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That you are surrounded with his divine favor and his provision. That you have no lack, there is no need, there's no want. Every obligation is fulfilled, every bill paid, every need met. There is no lack. There is no sickness among us because by the stripes of our Redeemer, we have been healed. We all walk in divine health and divine life. You are the presence. You are the sweet-smelling aroma of the presence of God everywhere you go. And you show forth his praises because you are his kingdom citizens. You are his priesthood. And you represent the Most High God. Everything you put your hand to is successful and prosperous because God leads you always in truth, triumph, and victory. You are blessed. Go with God and have a merry, 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 merry Christmas. God bless you. Don't forget there's refreshments out in the foyer as you're leaving the building.